My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. In today's reading from the Gospel of St. Luke, our Lord prophesies the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple, which would take place some 40 years after his death and resurrection. He weeps over the city and over its people, revealing to us the sentiments of his sacred heart. We see in this Gospel that Jesus desires ardently the good for all men. We read, "And when he drew near, seeing the city, he wept over it, saying, If thou also hadst known the things that are to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thy eyes." Sinners in their obstinate and blind rebellion are not able to do any harm to God. God, who has elevated human nature by grace to a supernatural end, offers man an incredible happiness, that of eternal life and of the beatific vision. But God also wills that man should exercise his own freedom, either for good or for evil. The terrible mystery of human malice is that by this freedom, we can go against our own good. We can even go against our own eternal interests. The 10th Psalm describes this aspect of the human condition. The Lord trieth the just and the wicked, but he that loveth iniquity hateth his own soul. The Lord, he shall rain snares upon sinners, fire and brimstone and storms of wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is just and hath loved justice, his countenance hath beheld righteousness. However, even when man does evil, even when we do evil, God continually calls us back to the right path. As I live, saith the Lord God, by the prophet Ezekiel, I desire not the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? We should note, furthermore, that our Lord does not simply weep over Jerusalem. He takes action, showing us that it is vain to bemoan evils if we do nothing about them. He goes directly to the temple to drive out the sellers and money changers. The clearing of the temple is both an act of zeal for God's glory and an act of mercy toward the Jews. By cleansing the temple, our Savior invites Jerusalem to return to worshiping in spirit and in truth, and to recognize in Jesus the incarnate presence of God, which sanctifies and purifies all things. If Israel would have repented, the catastrophe announced beforehand by Jesus could have been avoided, just as the Ninevites, by heeding the preaching of the prophet Jonas, turned back the wrath of God from their city. Now, I would invite you to consider, humanly speaking, the difficulty of our Lord's path. Imagine the circumstances. Undoubtedly, the merchants sitting at their tables were very attached to their business and prepared to fight to keep their money. Furthermore, the temple had its own armed guards and a throng of Pharisees and Sadducees who were fiercely opposed to our Lord's every move. And yet he goes into the temple, overturning the tables and driving out the merchants. And it seems from the Gospel that he did this by himself. We read right after this in St. John, "Now when he was at Jerusalem at the Pasch, upon the festival day, many believed in his name, seeing his signs which he did." But what signs did Jesus do? The evangelist describes no other act of our Lord at this time except the clearing of the temple. It seems that the very act of driving the sellers out of the temple was a miracle, and that many seeing it believed in him. We must not be faithless. I invite you to think of another temple, the mystical body of Christ, which is the church. Do we not see many salesmen of counterfeit goods, of false doctrine and false morals, entering into the temple of our Lord? And yet the all-powerful God can easily drive them out. He has done it many times throughout the history of the church, and he can do it again in the future. We have no excuse, then, for losing faith in our Lord or in his church. Instead, let us consider always the saving charity of our Redeemer, who, in the words of St. Paul to the Ephesians, loved the church and delivered himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the laver of water and the word of life, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Amidst our worries about the current state of Holy Mother Church, let us not forget that there is another temple to consider. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? But if any man violate the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which you are." Each one of us became a temple of God at the moment of our baptism, being filled with sanctifying grace and the gifts of the Holy Ghost. For we are buried together with him by baptism into death, that as Christ is risen from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also may walk in newness of life. We have been consecrated to God's service by the grace of the sacrament, and so we do not have the right to do whatever we want to with God's temple. This is the message of today's epistle, which invites us to see not only the literal sense, but also the moral and spiritual sense of the Scriptures. Brethren, we should not lust after evil things, even as they lusted, and do not become idolaters, even as some of them were, as it is written, "The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Certainly no one here worships the golden calf, but we become idolaters whenever we turn our desires toward a created good which is preferred to God himself. There are three merchants of counterfeit goods present before the gates of our temple: the devil, the world, and the flesh. When we commit venial sin, these vendors set up shop in the outer court of the temple. But if we should fall into mortal sin, then the sellers have entered into the Holy of Holies. Each mortal sin places an idol in the temple of our hearts. The glory of God then leaves this temple. Our soul is emptied of sanctifying grace and of the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is no longer a house of prayer, but a den of thieves. Happily, God has provided a solution for us in his mercy. He desires our salvation and invites us to the sacrament of confession and penance, by which we may return to the purity of our baptism. We should have recourse to this grace frequently and regularly, even weekly if possible. Between sacramental confession, we can exercise the virtue of penance through a brief daily examination of conscience and by repeated acts of contrition. Our venial sins slow our progress toward God, but do not remove the theological virtue of charity from our soul. Therefore, we can receive the grace of God's forgiveness already by detesting these sins, even before we are able to return to the confessional. Finally, we must always remember that the moral life is not simply about avoiding evil, but also a positive progress toward what is good. Our Lord tells us elsewhere in the Gospel that when a demon is driven out of a soul, if he should return and find that soul empty, he will bring 7 more evil spirits with him, and the final state of that person is worse than its first. This explains, in part, why we fail so often to reform our lives. When Jesus drives the sellers out of the temple, he does so not in order to leave the temple empty, but so that the temple may become, once again, a house of prayer. Let us make, then, daily acts of faith, hope, and charity, along with our acts of contrition. As St. Augustine teaches, we must continually join the confession of praise and thanksgiving to the confession of our sins. In so doing, we may grow more and more in the friendship and grace of God, until one day we contemplate him face to face for all eternity in heaven, praising him in the company of the Blessed Virgin Mary and of all the angels and saints. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.